Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent. I would like to welcome our Zaireen, Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, and the mourners of Imam Hussein to our sixth lecture today. I was spending some time yesterday and thinking about the amount of Zaireen and the state in which, like the overwhelming amount in which people mourn Imam Hussein. So it led me to this particular thought that I thought I would share with you guys, that the one thing that we are told that even Imam Ali says has the power to change our destiny is dua. And there is no dua that is stronger than the dua of your mother. Whereas even, I believe, I'm not entirely sure, it was mentioned that there was a time after the passing of the mother of Prophet Musa that he stumbled upon the desert, in the desert. And Allah told him, Musa, mind your step, your mother's dua is not with you anymore. So then it all starts to make sense that the only reason, the sole reason that this azah is as widespread as it is and it is as powerful as it is today is because we are the dua of Sayyida Fatima, the Mazluma herself, who is the mother of a Mazlum, and there is no way that Allah would ever rid such a dua. So whenever you stand for matam, whenever you recite, whenever you partake in the azah of Imam Hussein, take great pride because you are part of the fulfillment of the dua of the sole daughter of the Prophet. Now, without further ado, I would like to invite Kumail Rizvi for Tilawat to start off our lecture for the day, please. Kumail, are you here?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, Kumail, you can start now. That's perfect.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصلى ذاك لهب وامرأته حمالة الحطب في جيدها حبل من مسد صلوات.
MashaAllah, thank you, Kumail, for your beautiful recitation. And yet again, I would like to commend the efforts put in by their parents to volunteer their children, to put them forward, put them at the forefront of azah, be it through recitation of the Quran or be it through Sawzar Salam. It is absolutely delightful to see the passion and the love for Imam Hussein that shines through these children's voices and through their parents' love as well. Next up, I would like Zuhair Haider Kazmi to come forward and give us a speech. Zuhair, are you here?
Yes.
That's perfect. Zuhair, you can start now.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Aaj main aapko Karbala ki chote sabse chote shaheed ke bare mein bataunga. Us unka naam hai Hazrat Ali Asghar. वो बहुत छोटे थे और वो इमाम हुसैन के सबसे छोटे बेबी थे. वो 6 months की करबला में थे और उनकी उनके आपा का नाम था बेबी सकीना और वो बहुत प्यार करती थी. और जब इमाम हुसैन के सारे कंपेनियन शहीद हो गए, जो फ्रेंड्स भी शहीद हो गए, उनके बच्चों बच्चे भी शहीद हो गए, फिर वो अलोन रह गए थे. वो एक छोटे से मौत पे गए और उन्होंने कहा कि कोई है मेरी मदद करने की है, कोई है मेरी मदद करने की है. फिर उनको खेमों में से जोनी की आवाजें आए, वो खेमों के अंदर गए, वो खेमों के अंदर गए. उन्होंने फिर कहा कि सब लोग क्यों रो रहे हैं. उन्हें फिर बेबी उम्मीद बाद ने कहा कि जनाब असगर ने निसेफ को झूठ से गदा दिया. फिर इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम गए और जनाब असगर के पास उन्होंने उठाया और उनको कहा कि हम दोनों बैटलफील्ड में जाएंगे और पानी लेके आएंगे। फिर दोनों बैटलफील्ड में गए और एनिमी समझ रहे थे कि छोटे से कुरान दे के आ रहे हैं इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम। फिर जब उन्होंने कब तो उठाए इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम जनाबे असगर के ऊपर से, फिर वो जनाबे असगर थे। फिर इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम ने कहा कि आप मेरी ऊपर तो मेरे साथ तो जंग करे तो मैं छोटे से बेबी को तो दे दे पानी। फिर हुदमरा ने एक बहुत बड़ा सा तीर मारा जो लगा उनको जनावरी असगर के नेक के अंदर स्ट्रेट गया और इमाम हुसैन अलैहिस्सलाम के बाजू में सलावत अल्लाहुम्मा सल्ली अला मोहम्मद व आले मोहम्मद।
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. And as recited by Zuhair, you know, the masaib of Hazrat Ali Asghar and Bibi Sakina in particular tear your heart open, and it exposes the cruelty that Imam Hussein stood against. For there's no clear or greater example of oppression, of cruelty, of pure evil than to subject innocent children to the vehement hatred that you hold for someone. Let us not forget that even Imam Hussein was martyred on the battlefield of Karbala because of those that held hatred towards his father. And this reminds me of another point that I came across in the majlis the other day. Imam Hussein on the plains of Karbala was martyred by two things. There were two kinds of people who martyred Imam Hussein. The first were those who held bughz towards Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, those who denied his wilaya, thanks to the strong and great efforts of a certain Muawiyah, the ruler of Sham, who through his rule, throughout his rule, cursed Imam Ali. Basically, he spread false propaganda, false information regarding the personality of Imam Ali. So those were the people of Sham who came to murder Imam Hussein for their hatred of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And second, were the people we call the people of Kufa, who murdered Imam Hussein not because they hated him. In fact, their hearts were with him. They wrote 12,000 letters inviting him to their city. But what allowed them to so easily switch sides and join the army of Yazid was the love of the dunya. So if we are here today, I would be very, you know, safe to say that we are safe from the first factor, that we do not have any bughz for Imam Ali alayhi salam. We do not have books for the Ahlul Bayt. But the second trap applies to all of us. How far invested are we in this dunya? And this answer, this isn't something that we need to think about. If I was back in Karbala, what would I have done? It's about our Imam today, who is awaiting us, whose deeds are presented, our deeds are presented to him every week, and he weeps seeing the state of his Imam. So maybe that is something for us to ponder upon. How invested are we in this dunya? And we shed tears, we come for Abu Abdullah, may our deeds be accepted. But how much are we willing to give up for our Imam? Now, without further ado, I would like to invite Brother Hassan Raza, who has kindly joined us from the UK, to recite As-Salaam. Hassan, are you here?
As-Salaam Alaikum. Oh, yes, I'm here.
Wa Alaikum As-Salaam. You may begin now, Hassan.
As the brother kindly pointed out, it's a privilege for us to be reciting, and we should be proud of ourselves for doing it. So this is just a salam about that. Please recite a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Majlis-e Sheikh mein mera barsare minbar kona majlis-e shaykh mein mera barsare minbar kona isko kehte hain naseeb-e ka sikandar kona majlis-e shaykh mein mera जिसको दरकार हो दुनिया में अबूजर होना, उसको लाजिम है गुलामे दरे हैदर होना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर खोना। पहले सोए तो कोई छाओ में तलवारों की, पहले सोए तो छाओ में तलवारों की, इतना आसा तो नहीं नफ़ से पयंबर होना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर होना। गम शबीर ने अश्कों की बढ़ा दी कीमत, कतरे आब को सिखला दिया गौघर होना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर होना। रहम खा के भी जो कातिल को पिलाए शरबत, रहम खा के भी जो कातिल को पिलाए शरबत, जेब देता है उसे साकिये कौसर खोना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर खोना। मंजिले अजमे हुसैनी है बहुत दूर की बात, पहले सीखे तो जमाना अली असगर होना। पहले सीखे तो जमाना अली असगर होना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर होना। उम्र भर गैरते इंसान को दसेगा ये ख्याल, बिन्त जहरा तेरे बलवे में खुले सर खोना। बिन्त जहरा तेरे बलवे में खुले सर खोना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बरसरे मिंबर खोना। इसको कहते हैं नसीबे का सिकंदर खोना। मजलिसे शह में मेरा बर मोहम्मद वाले मोहम्मद बुलंदर सलावत। अल्लाहुम्मा सल्ली अला मोहम्मद वाले,
अल्लाहुम्मा सल्ली अला मोहम्मद वाले मोहम्मद। थैंक यू ब्रदर हसन रजा। एंड एज ही सेज, इतना आसान भी नहीं नफ्से पैगंबर होना। The Ahlul Bayt, on repeated occasions, our Prophet introduced to the people, these people are from me, I am from them. After me, they are your guide, be it Hadith Kisa, be it the event of Khandaq, be it the Eid of Mubahila. The Ummah was constantly shown, this is your guide, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt are your guide. But the reason that it was easy for that same Ummah to murder our Imams throughout was because there's a difference between understanding and knowledge. You might know that this man is my imam, but you might not understand his position. And it is that ignorance that allows you to choose the dunya over it. Me, myself, including, are so oblivious, are so disconnected from the depth of our religion, the truth of our religion. And as it is said, like in our Furu' al-Din, tawalla and tabarra go hand in hand. As we associate with the Ahlul Bayt, we have to dissociate with their enemies. And that is the topic for the speech for today. Why it is important to hate your enemies or to dissociate from the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. And I would like to invite Sheikh Muzaffar Haider to come forward and begin our speech today. Sheikh, are you here with us?
Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salam. Rahmatullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I'd like to start by giving my sincerest condolences to all the believers out there who have a deep-seated pain in their hearts for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And I'd like to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the opportunity to be among the companions of Imam al-Hujjah al-Qa'im al-Mahdi, to be by his side when he avenges the blood of this pure martyr of ours. I'd actually like to say a few points as well, just very quickly about the previous speakers, because they were fantastic. It's so good to see young kids and youths reciting so eloquently and so beautifully. Keep it up, inshallah, and may Allah bless your parents as well. Today, we're talking about why we must hate our enemies. Now, as an introduction, I'd like to point out that many of us are raised, because I was raised in this way as well, where we are insinuated to, or we are given this idea that we should love everyone around us. And we're taught that the right way is to just be nice to everyone and love everyone. And while on the surface level, there is a reality behind this, and Islam does teach us to do this, there is also a side to Islam and a side to reality, in fact, which we're going to be exploring, which shows us that we need to also have hatred. And no, it's not as simple as just saying, you know, it's not just about disassociation. Disassociation is a little bit of a cold word where we say, you know, I'm going to distance myself from this person. Although that's a part of it, certainly. But no, there has to be hatred. And I'd like to open with this hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Somebody came to Imam Sadiq, our sixth Imam alayhi salam, and asked him, where is love in this religion? And Imam said to him, what is the religion except for love and hate? In other words, this religion is nothing except for love and hate. Love and hate actually defines everything about this religion. It is through love and through hate that we will progress. Now, many of us have the love part down, or at least up here we do, but it's the hatred part where we get stuck. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Now, I once bumped into a brother. It was actually in the Hawza, and we were discussing about executing some sort of project, or we were having some sort of discussion or debate. And the brother kept on insisting that we should never mention the evildoers. Don't mention them, he said, because if you mention them, it only increases their power. If you keep mentioning something, it only makes that thing more and more apparent, and it becomes becomes more strong, it becomes more mushakhas. Therefore, we shouldn't mention any enemies or those who we should hate. Instead, he suggested we should ignore them and pretend they don't even exist. I had to explain to the brother that, look, brother, this is not the right mentality to have. Actually, if there is a problem in society, ignoring it will not make it disappear. When he continued to insist, I had to say that, look, brother, let's go back to the Quran. With so many problems that we face, so many ideological problems, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, if we just turn back to the Quran and just open it, even to a random page, oftentimes our disagreements will be answered. So I said to the brother, look, brother, I know what you're trying to say. And I thought like that before as well. But if we look at the Quran, we'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about evil. He talks about the enemies. He highlights the flaws. He talks about the believers. He talks about the good. He talks about light. He talks about justice. But he also talks about the mushrikeen, the kuffar, injustice, and all these things. And there is a wisdom behind it, you see. Even when you are opening the Quran, we are told that you're supposed to open it with what? Before we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we are supposed to say A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from the shaytan, who is the accursed. You see, even when we're opening the Quran, the first thing we're supposed to do is remind ourselves that we're seeking refuge with Allah and from who it's from that we're seeking refuge, the enemy, Shaytan. So it's very important. Now, the reason I wanted to highlight this brother's thought process is because when I explained to him that, look, this is what it says in the Quran, he said, yeah, you're right. I knew where he was coming from. Because Western philosophies often teach us to think in a certain way, and it's often in a passive way. It is a way that teaches us to be pacifists in the face of any kind of arrogance, any kind of oppression. Did you know that while we're supposed to be humble in Islam, and Islam teaches us never to be arrogant, there are some cases in Islam where you're supposed to be arrogant? Many people don't know this. We're taught from a young age to control our anger. But did you know that there are some places where you're supposed to be angry? The same way, we're supposed to not hate anyone, but there are some places where we're supposed to show hatred. So for example, let's go back to the now. Arrogance. Where are you supposed to be arrogant? You're supposed to be arrogant in those places where someone is arrogant with you, okay? The Islam teaches us to fight fire with fire, okay? If somebody's being arrogant with you, that's the place where you're supposed to be arrogant with them. You know, Western philosophy, particularly, you know, the Christian ideas have infiltrated our thoughts to an extent. You know, the idea that you should turn the other cheek is not an Islamic concept. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, if you turn the other cheek, you'll get slapped on the other cheek. Islam wants to save us from this. And I want to give you an example of this. When I was back in school, and loads of you guys have definitely experienced this, bullying. What about bullying? When you face a bully, what does Islam say? How are you supposed to tackle a bully? And it's not just about school, by the way. It applies to everywhere, whether you're in university or the workplace, whether you're at home even. How are you supposed to deal with bullying? Whether it's in the Islamic centers, wherever it is, how are you supposed to? Okay, so let me give you an example. If you go with this pacifist ideology, will it help you? I remember, dear brothers and sisters, trying to impress bullies, trying to get bullies to like me, because that's what bullies do, don't they? They make you feel so insignificant. It's as if they are the ones who decide who's popular and who's not. So you will do everything in your power to impress the bully. You'll tell jokes. You'll be like, hey, how are you? And then they'll give you a dirty look and treat you like you're a nobody, and it will make you feel even lower and lower and lower and lower. There was one such bully who was making me feel this way every day for no reason. They hate you for no reason. And you're like, what do I do? How do I change myself so this person doesn't hate me? And I kept on thinking, I kept on being nice. Doesn't work. One day, this bully stole my hat. And everybody knows you do not steal Muzaffar's hat. That's the way I was back then. He stole my hat. And this was a crime that could not be tolerated. And so I said, okay, I am afraid of this bully. I don't want to make enemies with this bully, but he's got my hat. And my hat was my honor. So while he was running away with my hat, I chased him down. I leapt and tackled him to the ground. And I got my hat back. I put my hat back on. And then I was like, oops, okay, now I'm in a little bit of a situation. I immediately put my hand out and he put his hand out and we shook hands. And I said, listen, I'm sorry I tackled you to the ground, but you just don't get to take my hat, man. That's my thing. Now, what effect did this have? And what did it teach me? Well, first of all, the bully didn't fight me. He didn't attack me. He didn't start punching me as I had expected him to do. No, he respected me. And from that day onwards, we were suddenly friends. Well, you know, distant friends. You don't really want to be friends with a bully. This is the idea that Islam wants to teach us, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. If we humble ourselves in front of somebody who is oppressing us, somebody who is attacking us, somebody who is insulting us, somebody who is taking away our dignity, and we continue to humble ourselves, it will do us no favors. It will not help us. Sometimes Islam is telling you to toughen up, to show that you can defend yourself. Because at the end of the day, bullies really are cowards. They're looking for an opportunity to see a weakness. Western society, and even Eastern society with the Hindu mentality, Christian, Hindu, these kinds of philosophies, what they've done is they've trained us to be a sort of Ned Flanders. For those of us who have watched the Simpsons series, which used to be good back in the day, nowadays it's kind of boring. But back in the days, we were big Simpsons fans. One of the characters is Ned Flanders, who is a stereotype of a Christian kind of pacifist. No matter what Homer Simpson does to him, Homer Simpson can like steal his property, he can burn down his lawn, he can kill his family members. Ned Flanders will just be nice and nice and nice and nice. And you might think that, yeah, that's what Islam is telling me to do. I should be like, no, because Ned Flanders has no respect. Ned Flanders is a silly, he's just a silly character that everybody mocks. He is an archetype of what it means to follow Christianity in the modern sense. Okay, Islam doesn't want us to be like that. It wants us to maintain our own dignity. And this was one of the core fundamental principles of Karbala. When Imam Hussein cried out, alayhi salam, when he cried out, hayhat minna dhilla, never will we accept humiliation, or humiliation is far from us. It's essentially a declaration that we will never be humiliated. We will not face honor, dishonor. We would rather die on our feet than live on our knees. This is the ethos of Islam. And I want to point out a verse of the Quran which actually highlights this in a perfect way. It says, Muhammad Rasulullah, walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'ala al-kuffar ruhama'u bainahum. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi is the messenger of Allah. He is the Rasul of Allah. And those who are with him are firm. They are harsh against the disbelievers, against the kuffar, and compassionate amongst themselves. This is the ethos of Islam that the Quran is highlighting for us. And notice how what it says. This is what we love to do, right? We love to analyze each verse. First of all, it's saying those who are with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, because not every Muslim will understand this. Remember, we've had the discussion about the difference between being a Muslim and being a mu'min. Not every Muslim will understand this fact. Those who are with Muhammad, those who are standing side by side with the Prophet, those who are in the ranks of the Holy Prophet himself, they are the ones who will understand this. And they are the ones who are firm and harsh against the disbelievers, compassionate amongst themselves. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that when we see a disbeliever walking down the street, you know, you see a Christian, you see a Jew, you see a non-Muslim, you'll be like, hey, you know, start insulting them? Is that what it means? No, not at all. Actually, it means you're going to be courteous with everybody. You're going to be kind to everybody. But then when it comes to the Muslims, you're going to be extra loving. You're going to be extra courteous. You're going to be extra kind. But then why, and this is a reality, but then why is the Quran using this word, ashidda? Why is it using this word harsh, firm? Why? Well, it's because the word used, kuffar, is not necessarily referring to just normal non-Muslims. It's not referring to those who are, just unaware of Islam. It's not referring to just generally non-Muslims. No, the kuffar here, it's referring to those who are firmly harsh against Muslims, those who are arrogantly fighting and striving to bring down Islam. Do we have any Quranic precedents to back this up? Well, yes, we do. Remember, if this verse, when it's saying kuffar, if it was talking about the ordinary Christians and Jews and the others, it wouldn't make sense. So you see, every verse of the Quran, you can understand it through other verses of the Quran. You see, one of the beautiful things that Allama Tabatabai, who is the author of Tafsir al-Mizan, which is one of our greatest tafsir books, one of the miracles that this great scholar of the past performed is he actually did tafsir of the Quran using the Quran. Subhanallah, think about it. So if there is a verse in the Quran and we want to fully understand it, how do we understand it? Through other verses in the Quran. So now let's try to understand this verse through another verse in the Quran. What is Allah referring to when he says you should be harsh to the disbelievers? Who are these disbelievers? Well, could they be Christians and Jews and others? Well, look at what the Quran says. It says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ حَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّابَئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. The Quran is telling us that surely those who believe, those who are the Christians, those who are the Jews and the Sabians, whoever believes in Allah and the last day and does good deeds, for them is their reward with their Lord. Okay, so the Quran itself is testifying that those who are good people, essentially, even if they're not following Islam, the Christians, the Sabians, the Jews, they are going to have their reward with Allah. They're not our enemies. So who, dear brothers and sisters, is this verse referring to? Who should we be harsh against? It's referring to those enemies of Islam, those kuffar who want to attack you. And for these, we're supposed to be harsh against them. We're supposed to be firm against them. We are supposed to hate them. And that's what we're coming on to now. So we have these enemies. And Islam is telling us, for example, there's a verse in the Quran which says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. It's teaching us that thus we have established you as a balanced, just nation. This is what we are. The Muslims who are on the path of Muhammad, they have the balanced, just path. They have both love for those who are good and those who do good deeds, and they have hatred for those who are the enemies. The Quran says, "Inna shaytan lakum aduwwan fattaqidhuhu aduwwa." The shaytan surely is against you an enemy, so take him as your enemy. You're supposed to hate your enemy. The reason some of our youths don't hate the enemy, and this is the central point of our discussion today, is because you don't know the enemy, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. If we are lacking and we don't feel this intense hatred for the enemies, it's because we don't recognize who they are. We keep giving them a benefit of the doubt. We keep thinking, only God will judge. Allah will deal with them. We keep thinking that maybe they repented at the end of their lives. The reason we are having these doubts about the enemy is because we don't know what the enemy is. Let's start with the shaitan, because he's our number one enemy. What does this Quran say about the shaitan? It tells us that this shaitan knew about Adam. He knew Allah himself sent the message to Adam and told him to bow to Adam. And yet Shaitan completely did kufr. Okay, this is the Shaitan. He knows Allah. He knows the messengers. He knows about even heaven and hell. And yet the Shaitan hates you so much that he's not satisfied with just causing you pain. He's not satisfied with just killing you or hurting you. No. Although he's doing that as well, or making you diseased. No, he hates you so much that he wants you to fail so that you will go to hell. And he's willing to go to hell as long as he can drag you there with him. Imagine that intense amount of hatred. That is your enemy. That is your enemy. And all the enemies that we see in the world, they reflect that same hatred for you. If you knew that level of hatred that they have for you and our Mawla Imam Mahdi, you would certainly hate them back. The problem is, we don't know our enemy. We haven't recognized them yet. Think about our personal lives. How much hatred is apparent in our common personal lives, day-to-day lives? I like to call them auntie grudges. How many auntie grudges do we have out there? You know, there's an auntie in the community. She said that about me, so I'm not going to invite her to my next event. Or uncle grudges. That's even worse. When two uncles fall out. Or cousin with cousin grudges. We hate. There is so much hostility, so much hatred on a personal level, one for the other. Subhanallah. The same people, you'll notice the very same people who talk about loving the enemies, the same people who talk about, you know, we should not have hatred for anyone. These very same people will have hatred, but it's just limited to a superficial personal level. Isn't that strange? Think about these little petty grudges that we have. In-laws. Oh my God. And sometimes, let's face it, guys, I want to relate to some people. Sometimes it's deserving even, right? Yeah. Everybody likes to hate on the in-laws, right? And we can laugh about this, but it's a reality. We hate people sometimes. Sometimes it might be a coworker. There's always that one guy at work who everybody hates. He's annoying. Might be the boss. How much do we hate our boss, right? Okay, so what I want to establish here is hatred does exist. And that is, to an extent, undeniable. Every one of us has hatred. The only difference is Islam is telling us to aim that hatred in a certain direction, whereas we are internalizing that hatred for something which is pretty much pointless. That's the sad reality. And sometimes, even on a personal level, it's difficult to discover hatred. Because let's face it, how many enemies do we really have? How many enemies have we really made? Okay, so, but yeah, and the long and short of it is that hatred does exist. Now let's go to an international level. And I'd like you all to be with me while we explore this idea on an international level. Where does hatred exist, or where should it exist? I would like you all to give a loud and boisterous salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, wherever you are. Hatred on an international level. Imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine this, okay? You're at home, you're watching television, you know, your family, you're sitting there. Somebody knocks on the door. When you don't open the door, they start banging really hard. And then when you open the door, they tell you that you have 4 days left to leave your house. Otherwise, it's going to be bulldozed because your house no longer belongs to you. Okay. When you refuse, pretty much because you don't have the ability to move house in just 4 days, they actually do bulldoze your house. And that's something that you did not believe could actually happen. And so you see your mother screaming and crying. You see your father completely distressed because this is everything that he has built so that you and your siblings can live in peace. But now your entire life has just been demolished. The only thing that you were able to save was your mum was clever enough to grab the documentation. So you still have your passport. But the next day, the same people who bulldozed your house, they've gone onto the, the pulpit of their governmental organization, and they've declared that your country no longer actually exists, okay, and that your passport is now actually invalid. So now, I don't know, somehow you get over all this, you know. Eventually, they actually shoot your mother and your father dead, okay? And your brother, who's trying to stop this from happening, he's also shot dead. The reason I'm telling it to you like this is because this is a reality, and I need us to really understand that this is happening. And there's actually a poem that I'd like to read to you today. And many of us might be familiar with this poem. It goes like this. First, they came, and this is a poem that they taught us in school, and it's to do with Nazi Germany. It says, first, they came for the gypsies, but I didn't do anything because I was not a gypsy. Then they came for the communists, but I didn't really care. I didn't really bat an eyelid because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, but I did nothing because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak out for me. This is the poem that I learned when I was in secondary school, and it affected me, you know, it changed my perspective. It made me want to care for people. You see, it goes back to the quote of Martin Luther King, where he said that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. This is what is happening in Palestine. People's homes are being demolished. People are being shot dead. Their rights are being taken away. Just because it happens in another part of the world, don't think that it won't eventually happen to us. Okay, the ironic nature of life, the universe, and everything is often the fact that when we think that something can't happen to us and therefore we distance ourselves emotionally from it, it does. Okay, now imagine for a moment if that did happen to you. Would you not hate those people who did it? If you say no, then you don't realize, you haven't actually visualized it, you haven't actually experienced anything similar. Think about George Floyd in America. Let's go with this idea, because some people, in order to deflect the idea that this was a great atrocity and a great injustice, are trying to say that, well, George Floyd was a criminal. Okay, let's say he was a criminal. Let's imagine it happened to one of our uncles. Let's say that one of our uncles was some sort of criminal. Let's say that he did some sort of petty crime like shoplifting or something like that. And then a video emerged of the police officer putting his knee on our uncle's neck until he died. How would that make us feel? Imagine if later on we found out that that move that the police officer did, putting the knee on the neck, was actually a move which is taught to Zionists in order to kill Palestinians. How would that make us feel? Okay, I want to tell you guys about a video. I'm sorry, I know I'm painting a very dark picture because remember, this is about waking up. I want us to wake up and realize that if we don't step up and do something about these things which are happening and should not be happening, it will start happening to us and we will start to see it happening to us. Unfortunately, that's the way of the universe. I saw a video of some country in Asia. I'm not even sure which country it was, but it was a video, because it was in a country where they abandon babies. You know, if there is a baby born, they abandon those babies. They leave them in the streets because of poverty or because of whatever reason. There is this baby crawling on the ground, and it's just barely old enough to crawl on its tummy. When they're not old enough to crawl on their hands and feet, knees yet, but it was dragging its body along, and it is going across the street. Now, what the immediate reaction to any human being, normal human being, where humanity still exists, what is their normal reaction to this? You would immediately go and pick up that baby, or at least stand by it and ask, where is the mother? Where is the father? But if you watch this video, which I believe is still available somewhere online, people are driving past in their cars, and sometimes the car will slow down, stop, look out the window, see this baby, and then drive around. There are people walking by, a couple going, you know, hand in hand, they're holding hands and they go into a shop to buy some groceries. You see families walking by and they notice, they see this baby and they do nothing. I don't know what happened at the end of this video, But it went on for a long time until I switched it off, and it distressed me for days. I could not sleep after watching this, because this is the world that we're living in, and it needs to change, and you have the ability to change it. Okay. Would you not, if you watch this video and you say that you don't have hatred for those people who are walking by and are indifferent, there's something wrong with you if you don't have hatred. Now think about ISIS. Think about all those terrible videos of them beheading innocent people. Can you honestly say you don't have hatred for these disgusting groups who have destroyed the lives of millions of people, most of whom are Muslims? Think about that for a moment. Now think about this. There is a country which murdered 3,000 of its own people in a false flag attack and then pinned the blame on you. This was America, and this is what they did in the 9/11 false flag terror attack. They killed their own people. First of all, that's a huge crime. Then they turned the world's attention against you and said, you are the culprit, you are the enemy, you are the terrorist, you are the one who is going around hurting people and harming people. Now, you tell me, do you not have hatred for that system which has done this to you and to your brothers and sisters out there and to your deen? Because that is America, and that is the great Satan. And if anybody looks at all of these atrocities for a moment, zooms out, looks at all of these atrocities which are taking place, there is a breadcrumb trail which always goes back to none other than America. And this is the reality. And this America, this is why Imam Khomeini coined the term the great Satan. We have to recognize that America is precisely this. It is the great Satan of today. It is the Yazid of today. It is the Ibn Sa'd of today, the Ibn Ziyad of today. And until we start to recognize this and develop a true hatred for it, we won't progress in our religion, and we won't become those elite soldiers of Imam Mahdi. Okay. Now, think about this. We talked about hatred on a personal level. You know, all those petty grudges that we have, all those little silly things that we hate each other for. Think about those petty grudges that we have. And then think about these things which are happening on the international level. The reason, you see, we should have hatred, but it should be for these real enemies that exist out there. It should be for ISIS. It should be for the American regime, which is oppressing its own people and people abroad. It should be for those enemies out there who are indifferent completely to the core fundamental values of humanity. But instead, we have hatred for all these petty things. And the reason why this correlation does not exist, the reason why we are still asleep and our hatred is non-existent for the international level, but it is there for petty things, the reason for it is because of one hadith which will wake us up, one hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, which will help us to understand this entire issue. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said that the ummah is like one single body. If one part of it is injured or hurt, then the entire body will be awake. It will lose sleep. It will have a fever until that part of the body is healed. If there is an injustice taking place to a Muslim out there, but we don't feel it, it is because we are not part of the ummah. It is because when we think that we're Muslims, but we're not. It's because we're not part of that body at all. We are non-existent. Okay? This is the reality. And this is why also the Holy Prophet said, one who wakes up in the morning and is not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims is not a Muslim. Forget about being a believer. Forget about even being a Muslim. We're not even a Muslim if we don't have that sincere concern. Now, The reason is we're not a part of this ummah. You see, when we see a sister being harmed out there, where we see a brother being harmed out there, we see a woman. You see, when you're looking at it on the news and you see a woman in Palestine, for example, screaming, or we see a child starving to death in Yemen, right? If we just see it as a child, it's because we're not Muslims. That's the reality. Because a Muslim isn't supposed to see it as that woman or that child. No, a Muslim is supposed to see it as though that is my sister. That is my blood sister. That is my mother crying out there. That is my auntie. That is my uncle whose house has just been destroyed. Those are my family. This is where that next level of compassion comes into it, where Allah says in the Quran, Muhammadur Rasulullah, walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffar rahma'u bainahum. This is what it means, that to be firm against the disbelievers and to be compassionate among themselves, right? This is what it means. They are our brothers out there. They're actual brothers, our blood. They're parts of our bodies out there who are being harmed. Until we start seeing the world in this way, the great change will never come. And this, again, I'd like to take it now to Ziyarat Ashura, which we keep on recommending. And all of our great scholars have continuously recommended this great salutation. Ziyarat Ashura is a key. It is that which will help us to transcend. It is that which will help us to understand this entire thing. It is that which will help us to wake up. But many people, when they read it, they think, oh, what is this? All this cursing. What's the point of cursing? You know, Allah will deal with them. Cursing is silly. No. You see, cursing is, people think, oh, cursing is a big thing. Wow, yeah, cursing is a big thing, is it? No. Let me tell you something today. Cursing is the least we can be doing. It's actually the lesser thing that you see, one of the lines in Ziyarat Ashura is, إِنِّي سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ. We are saying salam to Al-Hussein, and we're saying, oh Hussein, I am at peace with those who make their peace with you, and I am at war with those who are at war with you. What does that mean? Well, it means that, look, Imam Hussein was the pinnacle. He was the epitome, the peak of justice. And his enemies like Yazid were the pinnacle and the epitome of injustice. Okay, so what we're essentially saying is we are peace with those who are on the path of peace and justice, and we are at war with those who are spreading injustice and corruption. Meaning that we should want to fight, literally fight with a sword on the battlefield, side by side with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the lines in Ziyarat Ashura, what is it? Ya laytani kuntu ma'akum. Oh, if only I had been with you. What does that mean? It means that we would have been fighting alongside the likes of Zuhair ibn Qayn, alongside those companions like Habib ibn Mudahir and the others who we've discussed. We should have been among them. Because we weren't one of them, what do we have to do? Does that mean it's over? Oh, it's finished. That was No. Karbala exists today, and we're supposed to be fighting alongside the Hussein of our time today. You see, we haven't recognized the enemies, and I know that I'm going a little bit over. I hope you can forgive me, but this is a very important point that I have to point out now or never. Look, many of our hadith actually indicate that the zuhur of Imam al-Hujjah al-Qa'im will happen on the 10th day of Muharram, on Ashura. Why? It's because of this idea of intiqam, the idea of vengeance. Vengeance, how are you supposed to take vengeance? Every movie you look at it, even Batman, it's teaching you that vengeance is a bad thing. Islam is telling you vengeance is something that our deen is based on. Islam is telling us that we wish that we could avenge the death of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alongside Imam Mahdi. Why does Islam teach us this? Well, it's because the reason we don't understand it, the reason we don't hate the enemy, the reason we don't want vengeance because again, we have not understood that enemy. Go back to Ziyarat Ashura, it might help us to understand it. They massacred the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. They didn't only massacre them, they destroyed them, they annihilated them. They did everything in their power to try to annihilate the legacy of the Prophet and destroy Islam so that they could spread corruption on the earth. Remember, these are the same people who would bury their daughters alive. They want to completely annihilate Islam. Not only did they do that, but they trampled the bodies of our a'imma into the dirt. And then they took the women captives and ripped their hijabs off their heads. This is our enemy. And look at this. They, after all this, what does Ziyarat Ashura tell us they did? They rejoiced. They were laughing. They were happy. Yazid poked the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he mocked Sayyida Zainab. He mocked the Ahlul Bayt. And Ziyarat Ashura teaches us that today too, they are rejoicing. That same Bani Umayyah today exists. That same mentality exists today. It has not vanished. It has not vanquished. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. The Quran is telling us corruption has appeared on land and on sea because of what the hands of man has wrought. This is the reality. The absolute tyranny that exists today is intolerable. It is unbearable. If we only realize and wake up to it, we would not be sleeping. We would be wide awake and we would be aiming all of our attention, all of our focus to try to rid the world of that injustice. The day, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, the day we wake up to it is the day that the zuhur of Imam Mahdi will happen, and it is the day that justice will appear on earth the way it is today. It's full of injustice. We have to wake up to that reality, and that's what Islam is trying to teach us. It's trying to teach us to hate those people. This is why cursing is important, because dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, cursing is not something that is something very, very great. No, it's the least we can be doing. Cursing, dear brothers and sisters, is something that we're basically praying to Allah, and we're saying, Ya Allah, remove your mercy from those people. You know why we would say that? And you know why the Ahlul Bayt would teach us to say that? You know why the Quran even says that? لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Why does Islam say that? Because we're majboor. Because we are unable to take vengeance. Because we can't fight the enemies. And so in this state of absolute desperation, Islam is teaching us the very least we can be doing is saying, Ya Allah, destroy them. Ya Allah, rid the world of them. And give me the strength to get to that place where I can fight alongside Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. Today, we remember. And every time you take a sip, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, every time you take a sip of water, dear brothers and sisters, O mourners of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, let me tell you that our Ahlul Bayt teach us, remember Imam Husayn alayhi salam, because our enemies are such that they will take the most basic of human rights from you. They will take away your dignity. They will attack our brothers and sisters. They will take away even their right to food and drink. This is the majburi that we and the Ahlul Bayt have fallen into. Why have the Ahlul Bayt been so oppressed? It's because of the thirst of Imam Hussein. Remember, we said he was thirsty for water, but he was also thirsty for allegiance. Today, it is a very painful day. I want to take you back to the dry plains of Karbala. Many people don't know what I'm about to say. When Imam Hussein was about to pray his last prayer, That most noble prayer, when the arrows were flying in his direction, he asked somebody to give the adhan from his camp. This somebody was a brave young man who had a very powerful voice. And he would give a most beautiful adhan. Who was this man who would give a most beautiful adhan? Today is a very difficult day because this man is from the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet. Yes, he's from the progeny of Rasulullah. And he is the son of Imam Hussein, whose name is Ali al-Akbar. Aliyun al-Akbar, Aliyun al-Akbar. He had a very powerful voice. And they say that when he was giving that final adhan, the women of the camp of Hussein, Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Sakina, all of those great ladies of the family of Hussein began to weep at the sound of the adhan of this courageous young man. Because they started to think to themselves, is this the last time we will hear this beautiful adhan? Is this the last time that we will hear the adhan of Aliyun al-Akbar? They say that a very difficult moment came upon Imam Hussein when he went back to the tent and all the companions had gone. Habib ibn Muzahir had gone. Joan was gone. Zuhair ibn Qain was gone. And so Imam Hussein looks with absolute helplessness at his family. He looks at the Ahlul Bayt and he sees these pious, beautiful, shining faces. And he knows that this is it. This is all I have left. Ali ibn Akbar is there. The brothers are there. Abbas is there. And they are condoling one another. They are reciting the Quran to each other. They're encouraging one another. At this point, they say that Ali ibn al-Akbar looks at the face of Abbas and he knows at that moment, he realizes that this is the moment that I say, O mourners of Hussein, a thought occurs to me at this moment. Although Ali ibn al-Akbar is very brave, something comes to my mind that perhaps at that moment he thought to himself, yes, I can face the enemies for my father Hussein, but I cannot bear to look at the face of Abbas. I cannot bear to be with Hussein when Abbas is no longer there. It is better if I leave now. And so he goes to his father, Hussein, and he says, oh, my father, give me permission to go to the battlefield and fight and defend the cause of Islam. Hussein looks at the face of Ali ibn Akbar, and he says, oh, my son, don't hasten, don't go so quickly. Let me look at your face one last time. Because it is said that whenever the Ahlul Bayt missed the Holy Prophet Muhammad, they would go and look at the face of Ali ibn al-Akbar. Because this man looked exactly like the Holy Prophet. He was a splitting image of the Holy Prophet. And so the Ahlul Bayt, whenever they missed their grandfather Muhammad, they would go and look at Ali ibn Akbar. And it wasn't just his face that resembled the Prophet. Ali ibn Akbar's actions were like the Prophet. The movements of his hands, they say, were like the Holy Prophet. His behavior was like the Holy Prophet. His tastes were like the Holy Prophet. He resembled the Prophet in every way. And so Hussein cries out, he says, "Let me look at you one last time." They say that at this point, the ladies of the camp came rushing out. They heard the raised voices. They came to Ali ibn Akbar and they said, "Please don't go." They say that Sayyidina Zainab grabbed Ali ibn Akbar. And his mother, Milayla, grabbed Ali ibn Akbar. Rabab came and grabbed Ali ibn Akbar. They're all holding him and they're saying, "Please don't go out. What will be our condition if you leave? All the companions have gone and now it's just you left." Then he feels somebody tugging his sleeve. He feels somebody tugging his sleeve and he turns and he looks. And it is the daughter of Imam Hussein. It is the young daughter, Sakina. And she's saying to Ali ibn Akbar, "Oh, my brother, don't go." It is said that the ladies wouldn't let go of Ali ibn Akbar. They feel as though they're looking at the Holy Prophet for a moment. It is said, and this must have been the most difficult moment for Imam Hussein. It is said that he had to pull Ali Akbar away. That he had to plead from the women and say, "Please, let him go now." He said, "Oh, my son, I give you permission, but you know how much your mother, your daughters and sisters love you. So make sure you take the permission from them as well and bid them your final farewell." After Ali ibn Akbar had taken his farewell from the ladies and they finally let go, he goes and they say he gets onto his horse and he starts towards the enemies. And it is said, it has been stated, that when he started towards the enemies upon his horse, he heard footsteps behind him. And he turned, and at that moment he saw Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And he said, "Oh, father, why are you following me?" And Hussein said, "If you had a son like you, you would know how I feel at this moment. It breaks me apart to let you go." It is said, it is said that Ali ibn Akbar fought like a winged angel on the battlefield, that the enemies must have cried out and said, "Who is this man?" For he fought just like the Holy Prophet. The enemies were afraid of him on the battlefield. Many people don't know how ferociously the Prophet used to fight. They say that the Prophet used to fight so hard that he used to take two swords onto the battlefield because one sword would always break. He used to fight so ferociously. So today, can you imagine Hussein looking upon his son Ali ibn Akbar and remembering the Prophet and realizing that this is the remnant of the Prophet now on the battlefield? And they say that he fought so hard that over 100 of the cursed men were slain Every time a group came towards Ayan and Akbar, he would fight them back ferociously and they would fall back every time one of them had the courage or the jur'at to come towards Ayan and Akbar. He would cut them down. But then there came a moment where Ayan and Akbar, Ayan and Akbar came back to Imam Hussein. He had taken many arrows and many pains, and he cried out to his father, "Oh, my father, I am enduring for your cause. I am fighting with everything I have. I am suffering pain, but I can take it all and I can face them all. I have many wounds. I have been cut. I have been bruised, but I can bear it all. The thing I can't bear and the thing which is killing me is this thirst. This thirst is tearing me apart." And can you imagine him at this state of absolute desperation? That beautiful voice which would call out the adhan is saying, "Oh, Hussein, oh my father, do you have any water? Is there any way?" Hussein says, Oh my son, where shall I get water from you for you? Oh, son, it is very hard upon your grandfather and upon your father to see you in this condition. But think now about the thirst of your sister Sakina. Think now of the thirst of your young, my young child, my young baby, Ayan and Akbar. Very soon, O Ayan and Akbar, you shall go to paradise, and very soon you shall be tasting from the cup of the pool of Kawthar from your grandfather, Rasulullah. And so Ayan and Akbar, they say, at this point, Ayan and Akbar became rejoiced and rejuvenated. He went gallantly back into the battlefield. And they say that he fought and he slew 200 of those infidels. He slew 200 of those enemies until finally somebody attacked him from behind. They threw a spear into the back of Ayan and Akbar, and he cried out and he said, "Oh my father, this is my final salam. This is my final salam." And so Hussein went rushing out after Ayan and Akbar had been defeated by the enemies, but he was never defeated after they had been. And Hussein gathered up the cut up pieces of his son's body. And the last thing that happened this moment is he was holding the body of Ayan and Akbar in his arms. Imagine that beautiful face of his covered in blood, cut into pieces. They say that Hussein took a handful of this pure blood and threw it into the heavens. And the narrator says, not one drop of that blood fell back upon the earth. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
Ali Asghara, Ali Asghara, Ali Asghara, Asghara bin tere, main chain kahan se paun? Asghara bin tere, main chain kahan se paun? आलोट के आजा लाड तेरे जीवर के नाज उठाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं मेरी आँख का तारा है तो मुझको जान से प्यारा है ना दुखियारी के जीने का तू ही लाल सहारा है तुझे छोड़ के तन्हा मकतर में मैं कैसी शाम को जाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं तेरी वो मासूम गाय तेरी याद दिलाती हैं तेरी प्यार की वो सब बातें मुझको बहुत रुलाती हैं मैं तेरी जुदाई में बेटा रो रो के मर ना जाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवारे बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं लोरियो वाले ये तो तेरे नाज उठाने के दिन पे आंखों में तेरी खुशियों के ख्वाब सजाने के दिन पे अलौट के असगरा बेटा तेरा कुर्ता मैं बदलाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं भूल नहीं सकती मासूर प्यास होत दरे बेटा खाली गोद है और जिंदा है आजा माँ के पास आजा अनन्य मुजाहिद मैं तेरी अशकों से प्यास बुझाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं कितनी है बेचैन सकीना तेरे नाम उठाने को सुबह शाम तरसती है वो तेरा दिल बहलाने को तेरी लाडली बहन सकीना को तेरा मैं दिल कैसे बहलाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं तुम्हें कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं लौट के आजा लाल तेरे जी भर के नाज उठाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आसवर बिन तेरे मैं चैन कहाँ से पाऊं आली असगरा
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya
Hussein. झूला तो नजर आएगा सिगर ना मिलेगा झूला तो नजर आएगा پاس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا سے گئے نہ ملے گا اب ساری خدائی میں اب ساری خدائی میں اس گئے نہ ملے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا اب جھولا جھولانے کو ترس جائیں گی باہیں خیمے میں کبھی دشت میں ڈھونڈیں گی نگاہیں تھک جائیں گی یہ آنکھیں تھک جائیں گی یہ آنکھیں اس گئے نہ ملے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا یہ سوچ کے روتا ہے میرا دل بھی تڑپ کر اس وقت تیرے قلب پہ کیا گزرے گی مجھتے جب راتوں کو پہلو میں جب راتوں کو پہلو میں اس گئے نہ ملے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا کیا وقت مصیبت ہے ذرا دیکھ دکھیا کل جھولے میں بے شیر تھا اور پانی نہیں تھا مل جائے گا جب پانی مل جائے گا جب پانی اس گئے نہ ملے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا سائے میں نہ جاؤں گی تو گھر لوٹ کے آ جا ہر وقت تیرے ہونٹوں پہ ہوگا یہی نوحا بن تیرے سکوما کو بن تیرے سکوما کو اس گئے نہ ملے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا جھولا تو نظر آئے گا اس گئے نہ ملے گا یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین اللہم صلی علی محمد و علی محمد و عجل فرجہ
Ya Hussein, it is truly a great masaib, the masaib of Hazrat Ali Asghar. Again, I would like to thank our viewers today who participated and stayed for the Noha. I would like to thank our reciters, Kumail Rizvi, Brother Kumail Rizvi, for his recitation of the Quran, Zuhair Haider Kazmi for his wonderful speech, Hassan Reza for his salam, who joined us from the UK as well, and then Brothers Mujtaba Zaidi and Ayan Mirza, who recited the wonderful Noha. And of course, our Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, who continued in a series of excellent lectures, which continues tomorrow. So I would urge everyone to join us yet again between 6 to 7 p.m. Dublin time. and to avail of this excellent opportunity that is provided to us as we edge closer and closer to Ashura. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May Allah accept all of our actions in the path of Abdullah. Mercy. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.